you that have been here fairly consistently, we've been going through the book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 1. And we've come through this long passage where Paul is talking about what's being revealed from heaven now. Last week we looked at the wrath of God being revealed because he mentions in verse 18 the wrath of God is presently being revealed from heaven against all the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And he continues this theme for a good portion of the rest of chapter 1. But we're going to look at an aspect that many people do not recognize about God's judgment. Just because that's where Paul is, and I don't want to skip through it. So I want to talk about God's silent withdrawal. Most people, when they think of judgment, they think of the catastrophic events. They think of a 9/11, or they think of, some people will say that a major a natural catastrophe, an earthquake, or divine acts. We recognize those kind of judgments. But what about just when God just silently withdraws? Let's look at this description that Paul gives. We're going to start in Romans chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful. And even as they did not approve to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a disapproved mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. Now the word approve there is the Greek word dokimazo, meaning after they considered it and tested what they knew, they rejected it. They disapproved it. They decided that's not what they wanted to know. Did you notice three times in these four verses? Three times. So I'll put them back up for you. Verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28. God gave them up. God gave them up. And then in verse 28, and God gave them over. It's interesting. The silent withdrawal. Do we recognize the danger? Does anybody get alarmed? No sirens, no alarms, no screaming, no get ready. Just quiet. Kind of like the calm before the storm. God simply lets go, and then what happens? We self-destruct. We do it to ourselves. And the Scripture has a lot to say about this, because you know God has always worked this way. We know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That as He has been, so He will be. So if He's worked this way before, He works this way now, even in a fuller and greater extent. And we can see this even in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 through 33, where wisdom is personified as a woman calling out to men and appealing to them to come to her so she can pour out her understanding and her wisdom on them. Proverbs 1, we're going to read verses 20 through 33. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses and at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long will you simple ones? How long will you love your simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning and fools disdain knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they disdained knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and rejected my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat something. What is it they're going to eat? The fruit of their own way. What does God give them? He gives them over. What does He give them over to? He gives them over to their own way, to their own ideas, to their own thoughts. And they will be filled to the full with their own fancies. And the Septuagint, instead of being filled with their own fancies, the Septuagint uses the word asebia, meaning they will be filled with their own ungodliness. Asebia is the Greek word that means lack of reverence. They don't revere God. They don't respect Him. They're going to be filled with their own disrespect. That God just gives them over to their own mind. He's done that from the beginning. And then He goes on to say, for the turning away of the simple will slay them. Their turning away will slay them. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to Me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Whoever listens to Me. Can you see why Jesus often said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. Be very careful how you hear. If you decide you don't want to listen to God, you know what He's going to do ultimately? He's just going to let you go. He's going to give you over to your own mind. Let you have it your way. This also happened through the prophets. Years later, hundreds of years later, with the people of Israel, the prophet Jeremiah had preached for many years, attempting to turn the people back to the way of the Lord. And in chapter 6 of Jeremiah, we can read this. The Lord is speaking to the people through the prophet, and He says, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and then you will find rest for your souls. Do you remember someone else who offered rest for our souls? Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for you. The Lord offers rest. Jeremiah was the Lord's spokesman then. God was offering rest to the people then. But look at their response. He's offering them rest for their souls, but they said, we will not walk in it. And so also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. You know what a watchman is, right? He's a person put on the wall for a reason. He's on duty. And what's he supposed to, what's his duty? He's to sound the alarm and a warning when he sees trouble and the enemy coming. So the Lord said, okay, you said you don't want to walk in the way that you'll find rest for your soul. So I put watchmen, and they blew a trumpet to warn you about where you were headed. And listen to the response. But they said, we will not listen to the watchmen. So listen to the Lord's response. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. The Lord's going to speak to the earth, and He says, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people. And what calamity does He bring? Look what it says. The fruit of their own thoughts. He gives them over to their own way of thinking. He lets them have it their way. Because they have not heeded My words, and nor My law, but have rejected it. Not too much further down the road in the history of the people of Israel came the prophet Hosea. And Hosea prophesied this in chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected full knowledge. Very interesting. In the Septuagint, the first knowledge is ginosko. The second knowledge is epignosko. It's an intensive. It means full knowledge. Now, why are the people being destroyed? Because they don't have the correct knowledge. Why do they not have the correct knowledge? Because they have decided they don't need to fully know. You see how dangerous that is? You know enough about God? You know enough? Oh, you're good? You got it down? Good. You'll seek Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and all your strength. Are you satisfied? I got this. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to devote myself to pray. I've been in church all my life. I've got this. These people here, what they knew about God was insufficient, and it was actually, they were being destroyed for what level of knowledge they had. And the level of knowledge they had was because they had rejected fully knowing God for who He is. That's dangerous. Now, the reason this is so important is because this is what Paul said. We're right back to where Paul is saying in Romans 1:28. Look at the similarity. Romans 1:28. Paul says, "And even as they did not approve to retain God in their full knowledge," there's the same Greek word, epignosko. "Since they decided they didn't need to fully know God, God gave them over to a debased mind." You know, the Bible says, and Paul said this to Timothy. He wrote it in his letter to Timothy, that this is good and pleases God, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. That's what God desires. But God doesn't force men to seek Him in that way. Paul was warning the Ephesian church in his letter to the church of Ephesus. And in chapter 4, we read this. He warns them about this progressive decline of spirituality that happens in the Gentile world. And in verses 17 through 18 of chapter 4, we read, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God." Because why are they alienated from the life of God? Why are they darkened in their understanding? Because of the ignorance that is in them. They're ignorant of who God really is. Why are they ignorant of who God is? Because of the hardness of their heart. You know what that is? It's dullness by indifference. You don't have to be defiant. You don't have to give God the finger. You don't have to tell God, "Back off and leave me alone." Simple indifference will do it. Just don't care enough. It's just, He's not important enough to be high on your priority. You'll give Him the scraps. You'll come to church now and then. You might even read your Bible now and then if there's nothing good on TV. God knows the heart that seeks Him fully. The Bible says His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show Himself mighty in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards Him. He knows. So what kind of hardness is this? The ignorance is in them because of the hardness of their heart. This is a hardness of hearing. Some of you know what it's like to be... You're starting to deal with the difficulty of hardness of hearing. Do you realize that you already start to lose hearing before you realize it? Right? Because there are certain tones you no longer hear. Right? What tones are the ones that... Do you know enough to know which tones are the ones that people usually start missing first? They're the higher ones. You know what? You know, people start to get spiritually tone deaf. They don't hear the nuances of what's going on. You know that what happens? What causes that? Well, you know how the ear works, right? There is the inner ear. There is the eardrum, that little membrane. Then inside that, there's the cochlea with those little hairs. And you know what all of those things need to be able to do? They need to be very sensitive to vibrate at the sound waves, right? Sound waves come, and they create this vibration, this trembling. And that's, if that sensitivity to those sound waves begins to lose sensitivity, they're no longer able to fully process the sound waves into the signals that turn into hearing inside our brain. You know, it's no wonder that God says, "This is the man that God esteems. He who's broken and contrite and does what? He trembles at my word." He's trembling. He's hearing it. It's affecting him. It's moving him. Honestly, there is a dullness to the word of God that should be alarming. But I realize something. God's not sounding the alarm. He's warned us about this. But if we don't want to take heed to it, if we want to ignore it, guess what? What will He do? He gives us over. He'll give us over. But the writer of Hebrews, in His kindness, He is trying to warn the people. So in Hebrews 3:15, he says this, "While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Do you know what rebellion He was talking about? It's very important. If a New Testament writer gives you a reference to something, you need to know what reference he was giving, right? So what rebellion is he talking about? He's talking about the time that the people of Israel were at the Jordan River. They had come out of Egypt. They had been saved by the miraculous plagues of God. They had passed through the Red Sea. They had received the law at Sinai. And they continued all the way till they were at the Jordan River on the verge of stepping in and inheriting the promised land. And God said, "Go in and take the land." And you remember what they did? They said, well, there's a problem, God. There's some people living there. They're giants. And they're bigger than we are. And their cities are large and fortified. We can't do that. And remember those, there's 12 spies. 10 of them gave the same report. Not possible. We can't go in there. We're not doing it. And two of them said, "Let's do this." Well, the two almost got stoned by the people because the 10 won the day. And anyway, this is what happened. This is the rebellion that the New Testament writer is referring to. It's in Numbers 14. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, this is how God responded to the people's reaction, to their hesitation. "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you." Just as you have spoken in my hearing, that's what I'm going to do to you. Okay? What did the people say? Do you remember what they said? Do you remember? Because he said, just what you told me, what you said in my hearing, that's what I'm going to do. Well, let's look and see what they said. "And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in this wilderness." Did God hear them? Did He give them what they wanted? He did. Now, you know what that death looked like? It looked like 40 years marching around heading nowhere, eating manna every day, being led by the pillar of cloud during the day, at night being led by the pillar of fire. Moses was still there, the temple was still there, their sandals didn't wear out, their robes didn't wear out, and yet it was just a 40-year death. They died in the wilderness. They didn't enter. They didn't enter the promised land. What if there are people here who spend 50 years in church and don't enter heaven? Ouch. You think it's possible? The writer of Hebrews thinks it's possible. That's why he's warning. If we're not careful, God will relate to us exactly how we want Him to. Did you read the sign out on the billboard out there? There is one prayer we don't got what God want God to answer. The prayer, "Leave me alone." That's one we don't want answered. So God let that generation have their way. Paul warns about this in Galatians. He warns the Christians there, living in the region of Galatia. He says, "Do not be deceived." This is in chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Do you know, we are witnessing this all the time. How many people do you know are having cirrhosis of the liver from over drinking? Did God strike the liver? Or did they reap what they had sown? How about the person who overdrinks and chooses to get in his car and goes and has a tragic accident. Did God cause the accident? Or did the person reap what they had sown? What about the person wanting to do the extreme sport and he's going to show off to his friends? So he takes off on his bike and he rides off the ramp and he flips up and he lands on his back and he breaks it. Did God break his back? No. We need to understand that God is not mocked. What we sow is what we're going to reap. And Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, he said this, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, but we're not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Now notice I put the word mellow there, because the Greek word there is, for you will die, is mellow. And it really means you're about to die, or you'll surely die. What it's saying, that the word actually means it's about to happen. In other words, it's used in general of what is sure to happen. Like this, if you continue doing this, you're going to die. That's what he's saying. If you continue to walk according to the flesh, you're going to die. That's just what God says. You know, Jesus gave us a warning about this. In Luke chapter 17, verses 26 and 30. And he used two historic examples of disasters that occurred. The flood and Sodom and Gomorrah. So he used Noah and he used Lot. And he says there, and I'm going to read it from that passage. I don't have the scriptures up there, but I'm going to read from that. And most people, when they think about the days of Noah and this, how Jesus related it, the days of the coming of the Son of Man will be like it was in the days of Noah. What do most people think? What do you think about? Think the days were real evil, right? And people were very wicked and violence had filled the earth. Is that what we think about? You know, Jesus didn't say anything about that. It's not what he said. He gave more information in the book of Luke. Listen to what Jesus said. I'll read it for you. This is in Luke 17. I'm going to start with verse 26. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage. Until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." Do you get the picture? I'm like, what's he saying? Well, he gives it again. So he adds the book of the story of Lot. And he goes on to say this, "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone, and it destroyed them all." So what's he saying? His coming is going to be like it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. The people in either day didn't have a clue of what was about to happen. Everything appeared normal. That's why you eat, you drink, you marry, you give in marriage, you plant, you build. Life is going on. There's no warning signs. NASA doesn't pick up some asteroid on a crash course and give everybody several months to get ready. Jesus said His coming will be in a day when men are saying peace and safety. And it will come suddenly like labor pains on a woman, and no one is going to escape. Those who think that when it starts getting tough, then they're going to get right with God, they forget what Proverbs 1 says. In that day, those people who had been ignoring God and resisting correction and not paying attention, then they will call, but I will not answer. Then they will seek me, but they will not find me. Wisdom, what does she do? She laughs at the calamity. When you treat God with disrespect, when you don't give Him the time of day, when He's not important enough for you to seek with all your heart, don't you think He knows it? So why would you suddenly seek Him when disaster is about to fall? It's all about you, isn't it? It's about saving your skin and saving your neck. It's not really about Him at all, is it? Do you think He doesn't know? You think He doesn't know that? Of course He knows that. Oh, that's why I would like to tell you something. God's silence is not a very good sign. You know why it's not? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 10 says this, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son He receives." You know, if God is getting after you, that's a very good sign. You want Him to get after you. You want Him to discipline you. You want Him to reprove you. You want Him to seek to get your attention. Because if He's decided you won't listen, He'll just let you go. And that's not the way He treats His sons. He disciplines the sons that He loves. So He goes on. The writer of Hebrews says, He goes on, "If you endure chastening, God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and you're not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness." Wow. You know, one of the hardest things for people to do today is receive correction. It's hard for people to be corrected. You know what Proverbs says that the chief characteristic of a fool is? Fools despise wisdom and correction. I mean, you're despising the very thing that God's attempting to do to keep you from harming yourself, from keeping you from making the bad decisions and suffering the very serious consequences. To despise that is truly foolish, isn't it? What else can God do? He warns, He corrects, He tries to save us from ourselves. He has laws. And if we're that stubborn, and we ignore what He says, and we go ahead and we do it anyway, when it happens, when the trap springs, when the snare is set, when we find ourselves, the things we've done, collapsing back on us, whose fault is it? It's ours. It's ours. God loves us. He's not. He doesn't have to be angry with us. But He's given us responsibility. And we need to take responsibility. Now, the characteristic of fools in Proverbs is that they despise correction. This is why Paul, in his letter to the church at Thessalonica, said this. And this is why I'm going to appeal to you as your pastor. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. "Do not quench the Spirit and do not despise prophecies." Now, why would he say that? Why would Paul have to say, "Do not despise prophecies"? Don't think, when you hear the word prophecies, don't think of predictions. He's not saying, don't despise someone trying to predict when the Lord returns. That's not what he's talking about. You know what prophets, when did prophets show up? Prophets showed up when the people weren't listening to God directly, right? And when the prophet showed up, he had a message from God. And usually his message was about something in the people that he wasn't happy with, right? And so what was that God being good? Isn't that God treating the people like sons? He raises up a prophet, and through the prophet, He speaks to them to turn them back to Himself, to make them think about what they're doing. Isn't that good? But you know what? That makes people uncomfortable. I see it in your face. People don't like it. They don't like it. It's not popular. And Paul actually had to warn the church at Thessalonica, don't despise it. Because if you do, if you despise God's attempt to get your attention, what's He liable to do? Leave you alone. He hears it loud and clear. You think He didn't hear it when you go home and say, "I don't." He's always on our case.
He's always got something to say.
Do you thank the Lord? Do you say, thank you, Lord, for dealing with me? Thank you, Lord, for chastening me. Thank you, Lord, for calling it to my attention. Thank you, Lord, for not giving me over to my own way. You know, that's the way we should be. So, because Paul warned about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. These are difficult times. Talking about the last days, Paul had to tell Timothy. Because Timothy was a young man in the faith. Timothy was already becoming discouraged from dealing with difficulties in the church back then. And Paul had to really strengthen Timothy. And he said, Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think God will do for such men who will no longer endure sound doctrine, but will actually turn their ears away from hearing the truth? Now, how you do that in our day? The church today is like the restaurant world. If you don't like it spicy, you can go where there's mild. And if you don't like to order off the menu, you'd prefer the buffet, you can have it your way, right? You don't like what I say? It's easy, right? There's plenty of churches around here. Go find one that will sound, that the message resonates with you. This is what Paul is saying. There's going to come a time when men simply choose to go where the message resonates with them, and they're not interested in hearing what is sound doctrine, what is actually scriptural. So, okay, for that type of man, here's a question again. What do you think God will do? What will He do? He actually says what He'll do. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion. God? God will send someone a strong delusion? So that they should believe the lie, and that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now let's reverse that. Let's go from the back. Because they had pleasure in unrighteousness, they did not believe the truth. Do you see it? That's why they don't endure sound doctrine. Because the sound doctrine was speaking about their pleasure. So because they had pleasure in unrighteousness, they did not believe the truth. And because they did not believe the truth, so that God would let them, okay, you believe what you want to believe, and He sends a strong delusion. Now, what do you think a strong delusion is? What do you think? What do you think that means? What does it mean for God to actually send someone a strong delusion?
Jesus, God is not funny.
Yeah. What? It's the complete lack of concern that there's any problem. You're clueless how He feels. And you know what? I know people like this. You have relatives like this. Haven't been in church in years. Not concerned about it at all. Don't read the Bible. Not concerned about it at all. No spiritual life. Not concerned about it at all. Just like the people in Noah's day. Planting, building, marrying, eating. Day goes on. I'm all right. That's a strong delusion. Forgot what the Scripture said. You know, the Bible is full of instructions and information about the second coming of Christ. The Bible is full about specific instructions of how we as a people can prepare and get ready to watch under prayer, to see that no one deceives you. The Bible warns about false prophets appearing and deceiving many. The Bible is very specific on all that Christians can do to be aware of the difficult time that's coming in the world and the pressure that the world is putting upon the people of God. And if we're unconcerned about it, it's our fault. It's not his. So, it is a blessing. It is a kindness when the Lord calls men to himself or calls women and he gives you the concern. I thought about this when I was thinking about the strong delusion. It's a double danger when not only are the people we love, our children, our sons and daughters, or our husband, or whoever they are, or our wife, it's doubly bad. It's bad enough that they themselves are not concerned about their spiritual state. It's even worse when neither are we. We assume they're okay too. How is anyone going to get ready? Where's the burden to pray for them? You see, even Christians under the influence of strong delusion, they don't cry out in intercession. They don't cry out with a burden. They don't see the danger people that they love are in. And they're careless about prayer. They're careless about intercession. It's sad. And it's exactly what the Scripture says is happening. But I want to promise you something. When we meet, those who meet on Sunday evenings at 5 o'clock, you know what we're doing? We are praying for those who are not walking with Jesus Christ. We are asking God, don't give them over. We are asking God, have mercy. God, wake them up. God, bring conviction. God, call someone to realize what they're doing. God, in your mercy, show yourself kind. God, call men back to yourself. That's what we're doing. We're not sleeping. And I'm not praying. And those that are gathering and praying that are not praying because we're concerned for our own self. Yes, we're watching our own souls. But we are praying for God in His kindness to not simply withdraw and leave people alone and give them over to their own. I didn't even write the scripture on the slide, but it says in the book of Ezekiel that the Lord looked for someone to stand in the gap and plead in behalf of a land so he wouldn't have to destroy it. You know, we also were praying for our nation. We're praying for our homes. We're praying for this neighborhood. I don't know if you realize it, but there's streets all around this church. There's people, you know, there's people not here in church and they're not in any other church either because they're not concerned about church at all. Are they safe? Anybody know how long it took Noah to build the ark after when God told him there was going to be a flood? Does anybody know how many years he worked on the ark? 120 years. Wow. Everything seemed normal for 120 years. There's going to be a flood. I'm going to destroy the earth and cut off all living. And for 120 years, things just, they kept buying and selling and marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking. So because it hasn't happened, everything is okay. Is this just alarmist? I believe our Lord Jesus is coming. And we're the ones that are supposed to be alert and ready and concerned. Let's be careful as a church. We ourselves don't become careless and God actually give us over to our own complacency. All right, you see my burden? That's the burden here of Paul in Rome. In Romans chapter 1. And when we preach through the Bible, we want to understand it as God gave it through His servants. And so what did we start with? We started with what God had done. And God gave them up. And God gave them up and God gave them over. And our answer to that is, oh no, Lord. We humble ourselves. We draw near You. We seek You. We want You. Speak to us. Correct us. Teach us. Save us from complacency. Save us from apathy. Save us from being dull. Get us alert. Wake us up. Draw us back to Yourself. That's our prayer. Right? Let's pray.